Well, this morning I'd like to consider the clear teaching that Jesus places on our way of life, which must match up with our beliefs. And today I think we read quite clearly the strength of the fight that we face in Mark chapter 4. That Brother Vic read for us regarding this man Legion. And here is a picture of each of us, Mark chapter 5, in the fight that we face, and Legion has intensified, but in verse 4 we find that Legion had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. And you know, and these are iron or steel, extremely strong. Neither could any man tame him. And to me, that's a picture of each of us. It's that the flesh is very, very strong in our lives, isn't it? We have this continual battle, and Legion had it physically. He was a very strong man, but he needed to be tamed, didn't he? And that's each of us. That's why we're here this morning, because we recognise that our flesh, weak in God's sight, but very strong for the battle against sin. You know, we're fighting a battle, hopeless battle in a sense, by ourselves. But in Christ, we can overcome. And Christ healed Legion, and he certainly can heal us. And so then we want to look at this aspect of this clear teaching that we need to live our beliefs. And this is once we're going to have an understanding, of course, of what those beliefs are and the type of people that we should be. And it's not sufficient just to hold on to a set of beliefs and to go through life holding on without us doing something about it. Our beliefs require us to live and also to do. It's put another way, it's our beliefs need to be seen in our everyday life. When we do speak, it's based on what people already know about us and the sort of people we are and the sort of things we do. And it's very much like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The one servant, he took his talent that the Lord had given to him and he buried it in the ground. He wrapped it up in a napkin and he buried it in the ground so that it couldn't be damaged, it couldn't be hurt, it couldn't be corrupted in any way or lost. And he's severely reprimanded by his Lord. But at least he could have put it in the bank, that at my coming I might have had at least the interest. And the servant, this man, was fearful of his master, and he believed he was a hard man. He was going to take account of everything that this man had lost. But the Lord wasn't looking for loss. He was looking for gain, wasn't he? And I think each of us can provide something for the Lord in that sense. And so one of the messages of that parable is that we can't just hold on to what's been given to us. We need to do something with it. It's been committed to us, and it's not for us to bury it and protect it in that sense from loss. Jesus is looking for, or the Lord is looking for, increase. And so we need to transfer our belief into a way of life. And it's critical to us as disciples. And as one brother put it, I think those of you in Bible class have heard this, as one brother put it, unless this book will change us, it's just shuffling paper, isn't it? You know, we're just flicking backwards and forwards through the pages, and it's just paperwork. And of course, discipleship is much, much more than paperwork. We have a point in life. And so let's turn to Matthew 23, and I think we can learn a lot from what Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees on this occasion in Jerusalem. So we're looking for lessons for ourselves, of course. Jesus' outright condemnation of the Pharisees, as you know, in Matthew 23, the whole chapter is pretty much full of it. Firstly, the first three verses, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And so as far as teaching goes, the Lord had no issues with the scribes and Pharisees' exposition or the teaching of the law of Moses. They were sitting in Moses' seat. They had the ability to teach people, and Jesus had no issues with that. Hear and do what they tell you, he says. And here's the key, but don't do what they do. And so we find there's this vast gulf between their teaching and their life, their practice. And of course we know that the scribes and Pharisees and others added to the law of Moses, and they changed things to suit themselves. They emphasized aspects of the law. They created their own laws, if you like, to protect the law of Moses. That was their goal. And so, the saying in our life, the things that we say need to be very much backed up by the doing in our life. You know, God forbid that anyone would ever say of us, you know their Bible so well, but they just don't live it. You know? Or, you know, he's a Christian. Nah, get out of town. You know, we don't want to hear that, do we? We want to be known by the things that we do, not for show, of course, but, you know, the honesty, the integrity. We can talk about being honest. We can talk about being integral in what we do. But, of course, people are looking for the doing of it. It's this whole idea about showing faith by what we do that's picked up in the book of James, isn't it? And you know well the words. James says, well, you know, if you have faith, well, show me. Show me by your works if you have faith. And it's not the works to show, the on-show Christianity. It's the faith that is shown by our day-to-day life, the everyday common things. Faith seen by works. Well, let's just look at one of this big long list of practices that Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees for. The very first one in verse 4 there. An example, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So these teachers, they had the ability to help their congregation or their people that were teaching, but they would not. Rather, they were binding heavy loads, putting them on the shoulders, and whatever you can come up with there, that's for you to think about, those heavy burdens that have been bound on people's shoulders. And these men were doing it. Whether it was, you know, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. It was all these piles of things that they were told to do, grievous and heavy, and not even willing to give them a hand to bear that load, that imposed load. Perhaps it was like some of their imposed Sabbath laws that we know full well from the Gospel readings, how they had a big list of do's and do nots, and then a rigid policing of any indiscrepancy. And we picked that up in the readings in Mark, haven't we? That Jesus walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath day with his disciples, and they just reaching down and getting a few heads of the grain, rubbing them together and having a snack on the way. And condemned for that practice. And so, as we know, Jesus was often reprimanded by these men for Sabbath transgression as they saw it. Well, let's look at one we read the other day in Mark chapter 3. Bit of a sad affair. We're going to read the first 5 verses, Mark chapter 3. And Jesus again entered into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And then he says to the congregation, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And so we notice that the way that the Pharisees, we learn later, are the ones that use this poor man with a disability to their own ends. It was a setup, wasn't it? It was clear. They were binding, if you like, a heavy load on this poor man. You know, you go and sit up the front there and just go along with what we say. Unwilling to help him out, but rather to use this poor man as a trap. He was the bait for Jesus. Perhaps on a normal occasion he would have been relegated out the back somewhere. You know, can't have this sort of man here. His arm's not right. You know? We want perfect people in here. But Jesus convicts all. He knows their thoughts. And he asks the question, you know, what is right in your sight? And of course, there is only one answer to a question like that, isn't there? And in all honesty, is it right to save or to kill? Is it right to do good or to do evil? And of course, there is only one answer. And here in Mark's Gospel, we learn of, I think, only the only place in Scripture where Jesus is recorded as being angry. He looks around him with anger. And then he heals this poor man. He lifts that heavy burden that had been on that man, perhaps since birth. But Jesus is angry with their hard hearts and their blindness to God's ways. And perhaps we can link it in with what's said in later on in Matthew chapter 23. And you'll know well the words. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither allow them that are entering to go in." And of course, those are extremely, extremely hard things to have said about anyone, isn't it? You know, the kingdom of God, and you're preventing people from even going in. You shut the door on their faces. You're not going in, and you stand outside preventing others also. And so that's an extreme accusation. And we learn in verse 6 of this chapter that the real intent of these Pharisees was to do evil, and it was to kill, to destroy. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, this is Sabbath day practices, to kill and to destroy, not to save life. And so on the one hand, we learned in Matthew 23 that Jesus attributed great responsibility for the teaching of the law of Moses. On one hand, listen to them, he says. But on the other hand, make sure that what they do adds up with what they say. And we know that the scribes and Pharisees, the lawyers, were focused on maintaining oral and written teachings, you know, maintaining that, holding on to it, as an end in itself and not a means of developing faith and a trust in God. Understand the teachings, yes, Jesus says, but they have to do something with it. They have to influence your life for good. And of course that's influencing our lives with each other. You know, this interaction, this fellowship that we share. One of the main focuses of the law of Moses, of course, was to think about the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. Those come up time and time again in the law of Moses. God was caring for those people through the Israelites. He needed faith to do that. He wanted people to look after their neighbour's welfare, their neighbour's animals. Even if you didn't like your neighbour, you still had to look after him in times of trouble. And so the danger for ourselves, of course, is to become inward looking. I'd just like to read for you a passage from Hebrews 6. You might like to follow it. This is rather a modern translation, but I think it sort of hits the nail on the head as far as the message I want to give this morning. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it's about having belief, yes, but then moving on from the belief. You know, growing in that belief, not staying stuck with it. Burying that belief in the ground, not wanting to contaminate it in any sense or lose it. And so the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 says, "Let us then stop discussing the rudiments of Christianity, We ought not to be laying over again the foundations of faith in God and repentance from the deadness of our former ways by instruction about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Instead, he says, let us advance towards maturity, and so we shall if God permits. And so what the writer is saying is, you know, we have this ABC of our belief, you know, the very basics, the principles of Christianity. We know these things, our first principles, so to speak. But let's move on from there. Let's grow in maturity. Let's grow up to be the people of God. Doctrines, you know, first principles, very vital. They're what hold us together in fellowship. But of course, just the beginning, isn't it? We need to be encouraged to move on in these things, to grow in these things. And this is perhaps why Jesus' teachings is described as astonishing people. And an example of that, if you just come back to Mark chapter 1. The astonishing teachings of Jesus we learn. We read of it the other day in verse 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 1. And they, the disciples, and Jesus, went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught differently. He taught with authority. And I'm sure that the scribes were very authoritative in what they were doing and saying and teaching. There's no doubt about that. They weren't loose and slack. But Jesus' teaching was different. Perhaps the answer lay in Jesus' application of God's word in day-to-day life. Not just the words, but the meaning behind it. And that's what we as people of the book want to do, isn't it? We want to read the words, we want to get in underneath that to see, how does that apply to me? What can it do for me? And of course, this is coupled on the Sabbath day teaching here with the healing of this man with the unclean spirit. In that synagogue, verse 23, there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And here's the response from the congregation, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth the even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So the healing and Jesus' teaching is regarded as a new doctrine. And of course, perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't able to heal in such a dramatic way as this. But it's Jesus speaking about God's word and then doing God's word, and it's shown dramatically here with the helping of this poor man. What new doctrine is this? So perhaps regarded as helping people, that's a new thing actually. Another expression you come across often in the Gospels, and you'll know this well, is the common people heard Jesus gladly. Perhaps because the common people were often overlooked by the teachers of the law. Or perhaps it was because Jesus taught so that the common people, that you know, the you and I of today, could understand. Jesus' message made sense, it gave them hope, and it was seen in action by what he did. And this is our goal, to, of course, to live the message of Jesus. Well, just to finish, and really this is pulling something from a talk that I heard Brother John Popel give a little while ago, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And it's caused to examine the gospel message. In Luke chapter 3, this is John Baptist's message. We know very well in verse 3 of Luke 3, John came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that was John's main message. That was what drew people out toward him. He didn't do any miracle that we know of to attract people. It was this message of repentance, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If you're repentant, be baptized, and sins will be forgiven. And many came to him and said, well, you need to show me some fruits worthy of repentance. Now, show me that your repentance is actual real and not just this professed, proclaimed thing. It's a living thing. So, of course, baptism, repentance, beginning of discipleship. So then the people asked in verse 10, well, okay, well, what shall we do? You know, to believe is one thing. I need to be repented. I need to be baptized. But what shall I do? The people said. And John says, well, I want you to care for the poor. I want you to care for the needy. If you have two coats, give one away to him that has none. And if you have food, give it to someone who has none. Help them out. So the tax collectors also say to him, well, what shall we do then? You know, we're repentant. We've been baptized or want to be baptized. What shall we do? And John's answer in verse 13 is, I want you to make sure that you don't take more than is required. Don't exact more than is required of you. And lastly, the soldiers demand. They demand from John what it is that they should do. And John says, do violence to no man. Don't falsely accuse. Be content with your wages. It's all about the doing, isn't it? And if we were teaching someone for baptism, you know, are these the sort of things that we'd be teaching as first principles? Well, this is what John did. He taught them about repentance and baptism. And then he teaches them about the things they should do day by day. You know, we know what we teach people for baptism, don't we? We don't cover that on the first day, do we? We might get to toward the end, but this is John's message. It's not, you know, that I'm criticising our teaching, because of course we need to let people know, you know, have an understanding. We need them so they understand Scripture as a whole. But the point being, of course, is that we need to have a way of living that belief. It's the aspect of the law of Moses, isn't it? The people ask them, what should we do? We'll care for the poor. That's what the law of Moses said to them. Well, our last scripture then is Mark chapter 4. This is the parable. We know the parable very, very well. The parable of the sower. Verse 11 and 12 is where I want to finish. Jesus is talking now to the 12. He said to them, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. But of course for us, we do, don't we? We do understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. We do understand Jesus' parables. We do understand his teachings. Therefore, we do see and perceive, don't we? Verse 12. We do hear, and we do understand, and we are converted, don't we? And our sins are forgiven.